So we've got an interview this week with a person that you were at college with.
Yeah, Spurgeon. He was on the sort of proper course, you know. But yeah.
Right.
Yeah, lovely guy. Sure.
You were alumni together at this college.
Yeah.
And I can't help noticing he's, you know, very erudite and wise and thoughtful and profound.
Oh, yeah. No, very successful guy. Yeah, proper Baptist minister. Where's this going?
I don't know. There's a bit of a contrast in the way people turn out from college. That's all I'm saying. There's a bit of a difference.
He was a straight A student. There's no doubt about it. But listen, he's no good at snooker. So, you know, who's laughing now?
Who's the real winner? Welcome, everybody, to episode 303 of the Mid-Faith Crisis podcast. My name's Nick Page, and there is Spurgeon's College snooker champion, Joe Davis.
I can't even boast that, to be fair. No, really? Yeah, our lives went in different directions.
Yeah. So we have an interview this week that Joe's done with a former college mate of his, Sean Lambert.
Lovely man, written a fantastic book. Yeah, really good.
Yeah, and a really fascinating interview. I hope you'll find that helpful. Frankly, the kind of thing I could have done with listening to about 3 or 4 weeks ago, you know, in preparation, to be honest. But no, really good, really helpful. So we'll get into that as soon as possible. But first, I don't think there are any church notices.
No, none that I know of.
No matters arising.
I don't think so.
No, any other business?
No.
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 Apologies for absence.
No, no. Some gratitude for some lovely emails into the podcast. Thank you, everyone that's written it. That's good. But that's we won't do those this time.
Yeah, okay, we'll come back to those next week. So, how are you?
Thank you. Well, I'll keep it pithy, obviously. Oops. As you know, we love it. So, I had a lovely weekend. We're celebrating Rachel's birthday with the family. So that's just great. Lovely. We went to Leonardsley, seeing the colours of autumn starting to happen. All very good. But here's the thing. Here's the bad news. Losing weight, it turns out, it's very difficult, isn't it? Okay. I mean, eating is so easy.
It's a frustrating thing.
And enjoyable and great. And losing weight is everything that isn't.
Well, you have to persevere, I think.
But I am well, I think.
Yeah, how about
you?
Good. I can't really remember what happened at the weekend, if I'm honest. We went out and about in various places. Got a few things to point people towards. There's a wonderful interview with Nick Cave, done by the American late night show host Stephen Colbert. And I came across it because I think somebody mentioned in the podcast a while back the Nick Cave's new album.
Yes, indeed.
And I don't know about you, I've never really been very into Nick Cave and the, like, what they call the bad seeds or the bad...
Yeah.
I can't remember. Anyway. But I thought, you know, well, I'll give it a listen. And it's got some interesting bits.
Yes.
But then I came across several quotes and interviews with him because he's suffered enormous loss.
He has.
He's lost 2 children, I think.
Yeah, he has.
And he's coming out with the most profound and wonderful stuff.
Yeah.
And this interview, I really would recommend it. I'll put a link in the show notes. It's deeply moving. It's all about how, you know, it is these profound experiences of grief and loss and suffering that actually make us whole, that actually reshape us and reform us, and how it's changed him. It's really powerful. I'll talk about it perhaps more another time, but I just fantastic. So that's been good. Watched a film with my daughter, The Boy and the Heron, by Miyazaki film, Studio Ghibli. It's anime. Do you know any of this? You're Spirited Away guy and all that kind of stuff.
I'm familiar with some of those names, yes, but I haven't seen The Boy and the Heron, but now I'd like to.
It's very, what's the word? Japanese.
Arty.
Well, no, I didn't say that. I think they just tell stories in a different way. They have a whole different sort of narrative structure. So it's not Disney. Mm. You know, this stuff is really, it's quite weird and quite powerfully visual. You know, it's wonderful, beautiful to look at. And at the end of it, you go, what was that about? But you've enjoyed it. So it's all good. Lots to think about there. And then, as you know, I'm sadly off alcohol. Well, maybe not sadly. Sad is the wrong word. I'm off alcohol at the moment. But I have discovered two great, I think great, non-alcoholic or very, very low alcohol beers. You know, because they say non-alcoholic, but it can have 0.5% or something, can't it? It's weird, isn't
some
it?
Some of them are non-alcoholic and some are 0.5%.
Yeah. So may I recommend for your tasting Butcombe Gorham IPA, if you can get it.
Not tried that.
Absolutely wonderful.
Yeah.
And a brand called Lucky Saint.
Oh, yeah. Very familiar with that.
I really like Lucky Saint IPA. It's lovely. Yeah. Yeah.
And so, also, that could be another patron saint of the podcast.
It could be. We could be sponsored by Lucky Saint. More like Mucky Saint in our case, I suspect. But anyway. So this episode, we're going to have this interview with Sean. Set it up for us. How did this come about?
Okay, well, Sean is someone who I've sort of stayed in contact with, although not directly with him, but just seeing his posts on Facebook, inevitably, as you do. I think Rachel's been to something he's done at Worth Abbey, can't remember now, but, you know, he leads courses, he does all sorts of things. Lovely guy, obviously a fellow Baptist minister, but like I say, more of a proper one than I think I ever could have hoped to have been.
Sure, that's not true.
And now he's written a book called Mindful Formation, A Pathway to Spiritual Liberation. He's on staff at Scargill as well. And I just thought, well, it's really high time I reconnected with him properly and got him on the podcast. And very fascinating it was too.
Yeah. So why don't we listen to that now? This is Sean Lambert talking about his book, Mindful Formation.
Well, friends, I am delighted to welcome to the Mid-Faith Crisis Sean Lambert, author of Mindful Formation, A Pathway to Spiritual Liberation. Sean, welcome.
Yeah, thanks, Joe.
And how amazing to see you after all these years. It's well over 25 years since I've seen your face.
30 years, maybe, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. I've got to say you've aged better than me. I set the bar low, though, so that's not really a compliment.
I thought we both looked unchanged, really.
It's great. So we first met at Spurgeon's. You were like a proper straight-A student, as I remember you. And it could be a coincidence, but I also didn't notice you on the snooker table much.
No, I'm better at pool, actually.
Is that right?
We once lived in Turkey near an American Air Force base and we learnt how to play pool.
Oh, great.
So rather than snooker. So pool I can do.
Oh, that's excellent. Well, listen, for those who don't know you, as I'm guessing many won't perhaps, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Yeah, I think this is really, normally when you talk about yourself, you sort of say what you're doing and things. And actually what I'm trying to do at the moment, and this is based on a poet who is just trying to be an ordinary person. So I'm just trying to be an ordinary person at the moment. And what I found is that as I try to be just a person rather than a role, the things I do better. So my main spiritual role at the moment is a great title, Honorary Mindfulness Chaplain at Scargill Movement, which is a Christian retreat center and community. So I'm part of the community. And I think they really taught me 4 years ago after I left running a church, where I sort of just became the role and I stopped being Sean, I stopped being a person. They just treated me like a person, not a minister, not a chaplain, just, and it was such a wonderful feeling. I just thought, you know what, instead of trying to be roles and to do things, just be a person and see if that helps in those situations. Yeah.
So you are Sean Lambert, ordinary person.
This is it.
Welcome to the podcast. Do you just want to give us a bit of your background, a bit of your story that sort of brought you to where you are now?
Yeah. So back in 2006, I was running a church. I was doing some part-time counselling and psychotherapy training at Roehampton University. And I was really stressed, anxious, close to burnout. And I came across secular or mainstream mindfulness through the counselling training. And it sort of really helped me. So it sort of helped glue me back together, if you like. But at the same time, I met somebody called Simon Barrington Ward, who used to be Bishop of Coventry, and he'd written a lovely book about an ancient prayer called the Jesus Prayer, which you sort of say with your breath, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. And I found that really helpful. And he told me to do some research into it. And I came across somebody that all of your listeners will know, sort of very big on social media, Diadochus of Fotokay from the fifth.
Yeah, fifth century. Friends.
Your friend.
Listen to me like that.
Absolutely. Fifth century Greek bishop. And he had this beautiful phrase. He said, let us keep our eyes always fixed on the depths of our heart with an unceasing mindfulness of God. So it was that Christian idea of mindfulness of God. It sort of rang me like a bell, and I just was filled with this energy to try and find out what it was. And ever since then, I've been trying to work out what is mindfulness of God and how do we cultivate it. And that one moment, that one sentence sort of changed the direction of my life. So that's why I'm doing what I'm doing at the moment.
Okay, so two things there. One, what is mindfulness and what was the mindfulness you encountered at Roehampton? And then the second question will be, what do you mean by mindfulness of God? So let's do the mindfulness first. For those that don't know, and we know the bookshelves and the self-help shelves are filling up with books on mindfulness. Let's just do a quick 101. What do you mean by mindfulness? What's your definition? How do you understand?
It's a really good question, because some Christians are suspicious of mindfulness. So the key question is to ask what the origin of mindfulness is. And the origin isn't Buddhism or Eastern religions. It's God. So we, you and I, have a capacity for paying attention, for being aware. We also know how to be mindless, how to be inattentive. I don't know if you ever go to the top of the stairs to get something. You know, you get to the top of the stairs and you've forgotten, haven't you, what it is you went for.
Nothing been doing wrong. It for years.
Nothing wrong with your mind. That's just called being on autopilot. So mindfulness is the opposite of being on autopilot. It's just being consciously aware. The trouble is, in the West and in the Christian church in the West, our big emphasis is on thinking. So there's a philosopher called James K.S. Smith, who says Christians are like bubble-headed on tiny little stick bodies, because we're stuffed full of information and are not paying attention to these other beautiful capacities that God has given us. So that's all, you know, mindfulness is I can be aware and attentive, or, you know, I cannot be. And God has given us that capacity. So mindfulness of God is simply when we stretch our awareness and our attention to God. And why this is significant is that what we pay attention to is our life. So if I pay attention to social media, the virtual world, for 8 hours a day, that's my life. But also what we pay attention to shapes us. So if I pay, you know, 8 hours a day on social media, that's what's shaping me. So if I can intentionally pay attention to God, and in contemplative tradition, that would be every single moment, which is difficult. But if I can do that, then that's what shapes me. So one philosopher says that actually freeing our attentional capacities from the virtual world is the number one ethical task facing our generation. And that's I would agree with that. Yeah.
Okay. So when you say mindfulness of God is being intentional about, you know, being mindful of God, who or what do you mean when you say that? I need to drill down. Do you mean like a quiet time? Do you mean reading the Bible for a little while? What's the actual process? How do you become mindful of God? What do you do?
Yeah, so there are lots of ways of doing it. The problem is, whatever way you choose, unless you've trained your attention. So, you know, in our church, we used to preach for 20 minutes, and some people have trained their attention to wander for 20 minutes. Strange, isn't it, that that's what happened? And the only time they came back to pay attention was when we mentioned the tea and coffee. So you can have a quiet time and tick the box, but not be paying attention. You can read scripture. You could use the Jesus prayer. You could watch the sunset. So 80% of our time could be spent in mind wandering. So worrying about something that happened yesterday or ruminating about something that's going to happen tomorrow. And that we're doing that whilst we're having our quiet time. So that means we're not really paying attention. So one of the key things that we can learn to do, it's a bit like going to the gym to exercise our muscles, is exercise the muscle of attention. So if I, for example, I'm trying to read some scripture, the first thing that will happen as I focus my attention on scripture is that my mind will wander. I could wander for the next 20 minutes and I'm not noticing. But what in mindfulness you learn to do is to notice that your mind has wandered to, what it's wandered to, and then you direct it back to scripture.
Okay.
Within 30 seconds, your mind is going to wander again.
Okay, yeah.
You notice that it's wandered. And that capacity that one part of your mind can notice that another part of your mind has wandered is called meta-awareness. So it's this beautiful capacity to notice, my mind has wandered. Let me bring it back to scripture.
That's meta-awareness.
That's meta-awareness. It's a beautiful capacity we have. So if I said to you, you know, Joe, tell me what you're thinking, you could tell me something of what you're thinking because you can observe your thoughts through awareness. Or if I said, you know, does your back ache or have you got a headache? You could tell me those things because we have this bigger capacity to be aware of what's going on inside us. So whatever we do to be aware of God, we will need to exercise that muscle of attention so that we are actually not distracted, not mind wandering, but paying attention.
I remember for a while when back when I was a proper minister, not that I was ever a proper minister, you understand, but I remember one of the exercises I set was there was an alarm on my phone every hour because I thought if I'm a minister, I really ought to be trying to be a little bit more mindful about God more regularly. So this ping went off, and I mean, my first instinct was to take a deep breath. I don't know whether that's something you advocate or not, to use breath more. But it was just that sort of thing of, my goodness, I've been so absorbed in the last hour with emails and I don't know what, general fretfulness for me, I'm afraid. But I need to just remind myself that I'm alive. And that's a good thing to be reminded of, and not just a doing machine. I think it was helpful, actually. In fact, I often wonder why I haven't put it back. Well, I suppose I can't have one going off in the funeral, that's why. But yeah, no, it's good. So I want to drill into, unless you want to say more about mindfulness, I want to drill into the mechanics of it, because I am a great advocate of this, but am totally useless practitioner. So I would love to hear from you something more of an expert than I. How do you practice this? What does it look like for you, you know, day by day, for example?
Yeah, so there are two strands, really. One of the things I'm trying to learn is more about secular or mainstream mindfulness. And I'm doing some training so that I can teach it to others. One of the things they say is that you can't teach it unless you're practicing it. And I think that's a really good lesson for Christian leaders or anyone teaching anything in the Christian world. If we're not practicing it, you know, we shouldn't just be teaching it as head knowledge. So really what we're trying to do, and meditations is the wrong word, really. The best word to use is mindful awareness practice. We're just trying to become aware, awake, if you like. So there's I think it's third or fifth century theologian called Ephrem the Syrian. And he called Jesus the wakeful one, the alert. The alert one, the attentive one. And he said that when we're baptized, we're clothed with the wakeful one. So we don't have to do it all ourselves. There's the grace from God who wakes us up, helps us. You know, Mark's gospel is full of, you know, be watchful, be awake, be alert. So we get help from God. But I think the number one problem we have is that we live in our heads. Which is generally in the past or the future, not in the present moment. So the first step I take is to try and be in my body. So you mentioned the breath.
Yeah.
The breath is a really good place to turn to because it's embodied. It's always in the present moment. It cannot be at any other point of time. Now, some people who have asthma or have experienced forms of trauma find that more difficult. So they just need to find a different anchor. So it could be your feet on the ground, your hands on your knees, could be external sounds. So the first thing is just to anchor yourself in the present moment and just try and be present.
So again, just drilling into detail here. So you mean noticing my breath? So like really being conscious, because like all this interview, I haven't been at all aware that I've been breathing.
Yeah.
But presumably I have been. So step one, let's just be aware of the fact that we're breathing. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Have I understood that?
Absolutely. Yeah. So, okay, right. or some other way to get into your body.
Okay.
So noticing another part of your body that gets you into the present moment. So the interesting thing with the present moment is that is reality. That's life.
Okay, say more about that. Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, once the past has happened, it's gone. The future, yeah, we haven't arrived there yet. So life, conscious awareness is in the present moment. That's when we can be fully alive. And we can waste 80% of our life in mental time travel, not being in the present moment. But the other thing that C.S. Lewis said about the present moment is it's the point at which time touches eternity.
That's so interesting, yeah.
It is beautiful and interesting. From a theological perspective, that's when we can most easily find God. When I'm ruminating about something that happened yesterday, it's much harder for me to be aware of God, and it's harder for God to find me.
Yeah.
So the present moment, you know, we talk about, you know, practicing the presence of God with Brother Lawrence, just washing dishes. There's no, you know, secular divide here, no super spiritual stuff. We can be in the present moment trying to be aware of God, doing anything we like, really. So any practice can be done, can be done mindfully. So that's it, turning to your body.
Yeah.
And then when you turn to your body, what you notice, or even your breath, every emotion you feel has a different breathing pattern. So if I'm feeling anxious and I just pay attention to my breath, I might suddenly become aware, oh, you know what? I'm feeling a bit anxious. So as I pay attention to that, the anxiety feels noticed and can dissipate. So that's the second turn, is that we're noticing emotions. And I think one of the ways we regulate difficult emotions is to avoid them, is to keep busy. And it gets us into trouble in the end. So we're just trying to pay attention to what is real. So one of the definitions of mindfulness is paying attention to what is real. The other dimension that Christianity adds is that we're paying attention to what is real with a capital R, as well as reality with a small r. So we're trying to be aware, you know, am I sensing God? So there's a beautiful verse in Mark 9, verse 15, where Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says, when the crowd saw him, they ran to him in wonder. So the Holy Spirit touched their physical eyes and they saw something of Jesus' divinity. The Holy Spirit touched their bodies. They ran, which they weren't supposed to do in that culture. And the Holy Spirit touched their emotions and those emotions were turned to wonder. So actually, I think most Christians are unhappy with their spiritual life because it's disembodied. God can be experienced in the body, in the emotions, in the imagination, in every sense. And that's a much more satisfying spirituality than just our thoughts and living in our heads.
Yeah, sure. I mean, I'm a great believer in this, and I have to think that the only place you can meet God is in the present moment, because for the reasons you just explained, the past is gone, so you ain't going to go back there, and the future, who knows whether there is a future. All we've got is this moment. Therefore, God is only in the present moment. I suppose my experience of mindfulness and of becoming aware of God is primarily through noticing nature most of the time for me. And even then, it's a slow awareness of the divine. I think I'm just, you said that you mentioned awe a moment ago. I mean, that's something that I very much try to nurture, and I don't find that very difficult. I can find awe in almost any aspect of, like, a cloud, a sunset, a flower, a beetle, a bird, whatever. I just find that so wonderful. And then I will go back and say to Rachel, I'll reflect on that experience. And I say, I just saw this amazing beetle in the garden. It was iridescent. And then I think as I'm reflecting, I'm going, oh yeah, I wasn't just encountering the beetle. I was encountering the divine in that wonder. So I think how I would understand being mindful of God is being mindful of self and where I am and everything that's going on in the moment. But would you mean being mindful of God, being mindful of the person of God, if I can put it that way? Or is it just that slow realization? Oh yeah. And God's in me and without me and above me and below me. And I'm sort of, you know, in this floating in God experience. How do you understand that? What do you mean by being mindful of God?
There's a great theologian called David Brand, writes about the generosity of God. He sort of takes this idea of the poet who says that everything in the world beckons us to perceive it. Because that's how God has made it to attract our attention. So a robin can speak to us. And David Brown would talk about the symbolic, how, so for me, swallows always move me.
Yeah.
And make me think of God. And that's, you know, God's generosity. That the swallow is symbolic of something. I think it's probably that freedom that actually that's what, you know, our embodied souls should be flying like that swallow, you know, free, liberated from anxiety and fear, exhilarating in the love of God and all the gifts he's given us. So I think what he goes on to say is that sort of in the church, we've limited what God speaks through. So we would say, you know, well, yes, of course, God speaks through bread and wine and maybe water and baptism, but that's it. You know, and I think, I think people out of the church are having experiences of God all the time because this symbolic world we live in is speaking to them, you know, through a sunset or, you know, looking at a baby's face for the first time or whatever it is. So I think God is hugely generous, and he, you know, it may be in our dreams that he speaks to us. He never forces us. And I think one of the things they say in the book is that we often in the church use a rhetoric of persuasion. We try and persuade people into the kingdom, but I think Jesus spoke in parables which aren't about persuasion, but helping us to use this word to reperceive, to see differently, to have our spiritual eyes and ears opened. And that's a very different thing. There's no forcing there. Our freedom isn't overrun. God invites us to reperceive, to see differently. And that's a far more beautiful thing than I'm trying to persuade you.
I wonder if that's part of what repentance means. I don't know what you think about that.
I think we have our, you know, we see the light, don't we? Have our spiritual eyes and ears opened. We see differently. And, you know, mainstream mindfulness would say that we're trying to see reality as it is. We're not trying to distort, you know, reality, which we often do. So we're often interpreting reality rather than seeing it as it is.
And fearful of it.
We are fearful. And that's the other beautiful thing that is worth talking about, that there's a couple of Christian psychologists who talk about that in our heads, we have two spaces. So we have a little one like a phone and a big one like a, you know, a massive TV. And often we're bounced by the world into the little fearful screen. So we don't see very much. And we're reacting not responding, we're not being wise in our responses. But we have this other God-given screen within us, a bit like a cathedral, a more spacious place. And if we can find that place, which mindfulness enables us to do, the difficulty is still there. We're just seeing it from a much bigger space. And so we can respond, not react. And I think a lot of our life as Christians is learning not to react to things, but to respond more wisely. And that's a gift, again, that we can cultivate through mindfulness. Yeah.
Great. So I want to come back, because what I'd love is for you to maybe lead us in a little mindfulness exercise, so we can really get our heads around what you mean. Get our heads around. There you go. But I want to return to your book, Mindful Formation. Who is it for? Is it for ordinary people? Is it for academics? Is it for, tell us that. And then I'd love to talk a bit about how you've laid the book out as well. So,
yeah. So I think one of the kind people who put something on Amazon said it's probably two or three books in one. So it sort of tells my personal story of struggles with mental health or conflict, and how mindfulness and mindfulness of God really helped me. And I think what I found is that telling my story of struggle has helped other people own their struggle and be able to open up and be vulnerable and real about their struggle. The other question I get a lot from Christians is, you know, things like, I suffer from depression. My doctors told me to try mindfulness, but somebody in the church told me not to touch it with a barge pole because it's Buddhist and suspect and so on. So I wanted to offer, it also includes my sort of PhD research. I wanted to offer well-informed perspective on what mindfulness is. So there are some more academic chapters that I still think are accessible to anyone. So I have a very high view of readers. And one of the sort of learning things I talk about is the spiral learning theory, that actually we should try to understand difficult things. We won't understand it first time, so we come back to it. So all the way through the book, I come back to the more difficult things, so in a sort of spiral, so that we can go deeper into it. So yeah, it's worth well, it.
I appreciated that, although I have to say there was only one picture in it. That's my only criticism.
I wish there were more. There were more pictures in the PhD, actually. Publishing costs and all that.
Yeah. Would it be fair to say that by the end of reading that book, someone would be equipped to know how to really sort of embrace mindfulness?
Yeah. So one of the key things is to, and this is really important to me, so going back to just being a person, you know, I struggle with this idea that as a minister, I'm the priest and I'm on a pedestal. I think either we're all priests or none of us are priests.
Amen, so what, brother.
Yeah. What mindfulness does is it tells someone they have these beautiful strengths and capacities that they can learn to use. So that's the first thing, is I say in the book, these are the capacities you have. You can use them and cultivate them, inhabit them, both for your mental health, but also to be more aware of God. And then I give some practices for these turns, you know, into your body, into your emotions, into your imagination, and so on. So yeah, it's both what is it, how does it exist in me, and then some practices, how I can put this into practice.
Fabulous.
So that, like you were saying, I can be aware of myself, other people, God, and creation. It's not just about me. You know, life in all its fullness is when I can be aware of all of the beauty God has put around me. So that would be the sort of the aim of my heart.
Really. Yeah. And I want to commend it to people, because I think what sort of meditation / mindfulness has done for me is, in a way, for the first time, I think I've encountered my true self. You know, the Joe beyond the ego, the Joe beyond the public face, the extrovert, the, you know, I often think when you're in that space of noticing yourself, noticing your emotions. Yeah, I love that Rumi poem, The Guest House, which I go back to over and over again because I'm very afraid of depression. I'm very afraid of so-called negative emotions. In mindfulness, I embrace whatever's there. And I think the question is, oh, so if I'm not my emotions and my thinking, who's noticing? That's a fascinating question, I think, because that Joe is not anxious. That Joe is not a public performer. That Joe is a calm, non-reactive presence, and I long to be more of that. I mean, I wish I could say I was. It's a journey. But I mean, I want to be brilliant at this. I aspire to be a mindful person as much of the time as possible. I recognize I need all the help I can get. Is there anything else you'd like to say to any listeners who have wondered about mindfulness, or is there more you can say to commend it to us?
I think you should make your own mind up. Do some research, be well informed. You know, there's now a lot more stuff to help Christians understand what it is. And I think it's just underlining, it's a God-given capacity. You don't need to meditate to be mindful. The practices just enhance it. And I think as well, you know, Psalm 8, you know, what is humanity, O God, that you are mindful of them? God is a mindful God. He remembers us. He pays attention to us. He takes care of us. We're made in his image. So it's part of our, you know, part of the gift that he's given us. And I would say, a bit like what you were saying, through mindfulness, I have come far more fully alive than I ever was before. And I am so grateful. I didn't find mindfulness, God, you know. God put it across my path. It was sort of God's providence that it's what I needed. So if God has put it across your path and you've dismissed it, maybe. Is this something? Is this something, the wisdom of God, that I should just pay attention to?
Sure.
And you know, be non-judgmental, but look at it carefully and with discernment.
Sean, thank you for that. That was terrific. Thank you for writing the book, Mindful Formation, A Pathway to Spiritual Liberation by Sean Lember, available in all good bookshops. Sean, it's been so, so wonderful to see you today. Thank you very much for this.
Thanks,
Joe, really. Simon. I wish you all the best for the future. I really do. I hope the book goes well.
Thank
Bless you, mate. Cheers.
All right. Bye-bye.
So that was Joe talking to his fellow classmate, Sean Lambert.
Wonderful guy.
Again, really struck by the contrast. I don't know why.
He's quiet and thoughtful.
Two different approaches. You know.
It is. But wasn't that great?
Fantastic, yeah.
I think what I found so helpful was, you know, some of this stuff isn't new to me because I've been looking at mindfulness myself, but to be reminded of these such central, important kind of truths. Even that basic one, which I'm sure we've talked about many times, that, you know, God is only here in the present moment. So the, you know, kind of get out of your head and, you know, become present. I just found so much of that really, really helpful. Yeah,
absolutely. I think, well, firstly, anyone who mentions Diodocus of Phocaeus is, you know, is welcome on the podcast because we're big fans of his work. Big fans of his work. Loved his second album. I must admit, I was not overly familiar with him, but I'd read the name somewhere. But he's a Byzantine theologian, anyway. But interesting. But what I really loved when he was talking about those kinds of theologians was that quote from Ephraim the Syrian, another person we're a big fan of. And but I love that when we are baptized, we are clothed with the wakeful one. Isn't that fantastic?
Yeah, that's extraordinary. Because you think we've invented this whole thing about wakefulness and or it was some dodgy Eastern thing. But to realize that, you know, early Christians were way ahead of the game.
Yes, yes. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So that really struck me. I liked that. And I also struck at the beginning about what he said about, you know, the person rather than the role, because yes. I think you very much empathized with that, didn't you?
Yeah. No, I think that's just such an important thing to remember. And I think for people in ministry, but for people in any walk of life, job, or even in the home, you know, whatever you do, it's so easy just to think of yourself as being that role. But actually, you've got to be reminded you're first and foremost, you're a person, a very valuable person at that. So, yeah, that was good. I like the stuff he was saying about being, you know, we're stuffed full of information, but we're not paying attention.
And
that really resonated. You know, I find I'm watching the news, I've got to know what's going on and everything. I don't know that I'm really ever paying attention to what's here now and with me. And you know, we've talked about Simone Weil and paying attention. Isn't it interesting how much of whatever we're talking about seems to come back to finding God through paying attention?
Absolutely. And you know, I think the information thing is important. I think because it actually sort of hinders us. You know, I'm aware of my own work and my life. There's so much data. So much information, so many sources, so many things I've collected that actually you almost become unable to pay attention to any single one of them.
Yeah,
it reminds me of all the books I've got waiting to be read, you know, because I've got so many books waiting to be read. It's almost like I can't actually read anything because I'm paralysed by the sheer amount. And I did like your conversation about wonder and awe and the idea that actually... I think he said many people are unhappy with their spiritual life because it's become disembodied.
Yes.
And I think that's very much the trajectory that you're on in terms of, you know, trying to put it back into the body, as it were.
Yeah.
Maybe mainly through cheese, but you know.
Yes, exactly. But the other thing that was very timely for me, I think, was just the reminder not to avoid difficult emotions. You know, sometimes I think, oh, I can be quite self-aware. But other times I'm just feeling a bit rubbish and I don't want to know what's going. So you know, that's when I tend to eat. Or, yeah, that's the easy thing to do. Or watch a comedy or let's just do something because I feel like I want to ignore what's going on. And that way trouble lies, really. Mm. You know, I think the week you had a few weeks ago, I think it's like really easy to see, gosh, that was a really terrible week. You know, a number of things combined, you know, the car, the things at the hospital, you know, there was lots going on. And sort of you can understand and I can understand there's very good reasons to be sort of unhappy, angry, you know, upset. I think it's harder when I feel like I've got a great life. You know, I've got, you know, a wife who still loves me and you know, I'm parent to two wonderful human beings and, you know, a roof over my head. You know, I can list all my blessings. And yet sometimes I feel like I've got no earthly reason to feel as miserable as I feel in this moment. And that can snowball because you can send yourself on a little guilt trip. But I think just doing that interview with Sean sort of reminded me just to be curious about my feelings, not in a judgmental way, but just to say, what's here? What's going on?
You know,
be curious, but not judgmental with them. Allow them. And it's interesting how quickly it loses its power over me when I do that. But all the while I'm afraid and trying to avoid it, it's just always there, almost getting bigger, if you know what I mean.
Yeah. Well, look, there's loads we could unpack from it, and no doubt we will in future episodes. But one of the things you did in your conversation with Sean was you asked him to lead us in a mindful moment, a mindful prayer, really.
Yeah.
So what we're going to do is we're going to end with that in a minute. Before that, just to say thank you for listening. Thank you for being with us again. Always very grateful for that.
Thank you for writing in. If you want to write in with any comments on the interview with Sean, please send your emails to joe@midfaithcrisis.org. Love to hear your comments on that. That'd be brilliant.
And thank you to everyone who supports the podcast, recommends it. We're very grateful. So we're going to end now with this little moment where Sean leads us in a bit of mindfulness.
Well, Thanks, Sean. Now, listen, people listen to the podcast while they're driving, at the gym, doing all sorts of things. But if they're able to stop and pause and take a moment, would you be happy just to lead us in a few minutes?
Yeah, I'll do that. Yeah. So, yeah, whatever you're doing, if you're able to be still, if you're able to sit up, notice your breathing, or just be generally aware and alert, I'm just going to pray a simple prayer that I ask you to pray in your heart. And it's a prayer of self-compassion and a prayer of compassion for other people. And it centers on Jesus. So I'll just pray. You pray in your heart. May the love of Christ take hold of me right here, right now. May the light of Christ shine in my heart. May the love of Christ flow through me like a river. May that love wash away all tiredness, anxiety, fear, pain. And I just want you to picture in your mind's eye those people you love. Could be one person, could be all of them. Family, friends, will pray this for them. May the love of Christ take hold of them wherever they are right now. May the light of Christ shine in their heart. May the love of Christ flow through them like a river. And whatever they're experiencing right now, may they be filled with peace and love and hope. And you can take that prayer and use it. You can pray for strangers. You can pray for those who you find difficult. But we just close with us who are listening. May the love of Christ take hold of us. May the light of Christ shine in our heart. May the love of Christ flow through us like a river. And today, may it flow out from us to other people. In Jesus' name, amen.